Breath. Philip Castle with us to bring the message to us this morning. I have a few announcements. Some of the people we are thinking of this morning are the family of Deb Simpson. She passed away this week. We think of our very dear friend Shirley Berry. We are happy to see Chuck and Donna back in their seats this morning. We think of Bob.
Hello.
Applause. We think of Bob Griffiths, Dr. Steve Meyer, our snowbirds. Kathy Vermes is also back. We're thrilled about that. We see some familiar faces. We are looking forward to seeing those snowbirds back with us again soon. I do need helpers to cook for the next Joy Kids Supper. That's on March 2nd at 5:15. We will serve. Again, all the ingredients will be here in the church by 11. That day, and so we need 3 to 4 people to help get that ready, to help serve and help clean up. Those don't have to be the same people. If 3 or 4 people will come early and others will come later, please talk to me if you're able to help. I would really appreciate that. Charlie asks that in order for her to complete the newsletter, she needs reports by the end of the week. If you have questions, please talk to Charlie. The women's luncheon will not take place this month, and I don't have any other announcements, but Lisa has one.
If anyone is interested after the service in helping prepare serve and prepare a meal for the community table up in Arnold's Park, where the Bible Conference Founders Hall there, March 10th. You can talk to me, and we can see if we can provide a community meal for them. So,
is there anything else we've missed this morning?
Maybe.
Yes.
The pink slip that's in your bulletin, please fill it out. Are we missing anything this morning at all? We don't have any candles lit.
Well,
come on, guys. We need help.
We will worship with candles or without.
Well, I can see our candles a little bit better. I'm going to ask you all to stand as we share great as high faithfulness to God in our lives.
Thank you.
Are not immediately or maybe ever granted in the way we want, then we feel distant from you. But that feeling of distance from you is our choice, not yours. Just as we continually think of family members or friends throughout our day, your hope is that we will keep you in our thoughts as well. Constant prayer is not necessarily on our knees, but is always an attitude of communication in our hearts with you. We thank you, Father, that this is something we can do on a daily, even minute-by-minute basis. Now we listen and learn as your message comes to us this morning through Pastor Philip. In your holy name we pray, Father. Amen. Fruitful. You are already clean because the word I have chosen, because the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
First of all, is it okay that if I move this? Am I? One move. Very carefully. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And again, my name is Phil Castle, and I want to start and just say what a sweet congregation you are. There's just one of the great signs, I think, of a healthy church is just the love and welcoming and fellowship, and just this morning, I mean, you guys have been just wonderful and super inviting, and so thank you for that. So it definitely helps when someone's coming in for the first time to fill in and wants to honor God, and, so thank you, and you know, it shouldn't be anything different, but unfortunately sometimes it is, and so, but not the case with you, so I appreciate that. I appreciate how welcoming you've been from the very get-go. The patience in returning a call back. I get the privilege to serve at Grape Tree Medical Staffing as their chief operating officer, and I know this community is very much aware of all that happened over the last couple weeks, so it's been quite a challenge, but also seen the Lord work in some really sweet ways, so thank you for your grace there. I am married for 16 years. Normally, my whole family's with me. We're part of Downtown Church, and they are, they're part of Bible studies and stuff like that in the morning, so they're worshiping as well, and we're all one church, and so that's where they're at. But I have a wife of 16 years, and then I've got four kiddos, so you imagine my life is very busy. I've got a almost 13-year-old boy, a 10-year-old boy, a 6-year-old little girl, and a 5-year-old boy. So as a father of a daughter, I'm very very set up well. I got to get through three brothers before they ever get to me. And two of my oldest are really strong wrestlers, and so I'm set up pretty well. I thank God for that. So, let me give you a quick 40,000-foot view of my journey. It's not about me, but it sets up today. Really, just listening to the responsive reading, to the songs, I mean, everything ties so well to this morning's word and to John 15 and what that's about. I was saved, responded in faith to God's call, and between my last year of high school and my first year of college, which is crazy. I went to college on a wrestling scholarship, and you know, we're in Iowa. Most people understand wrestling, and so wrestling people are just a different breed. They're just different. They're a little crazy, and so being saved by the Lord at that time was amazing. It was an amazing experience, and man, if I was given a time of a testimony, it would be incredible to see how that happened. But the one thing that was missing for me, though, was really getting discipled right after that. So it took a few years before I really understood discipleship. But God radically saved me and showed His grace upon me. I went through college, went into the corporate world, in food manufacturing, more operations management, if you will, and spent 10 years in there between a company called Conagra Foods and Purdue Farms, really irrelevant. And then I just really had this radical call, and it was actually reading a book by Francis Chan called Crazy Love. And it just had a profound effect on me about this radical call of God's love on our life, but it also, obviously, the gospel, it obviously requires a radical response. And the Lord was moving in my life. My career was great, so it wasn't like easy because my career was bad and it was easy to walk away. I was really at the height of my career in that space, and God calls me away, and I went into vocational ministry through a series of amazing events. I call these God-cidences, where the Lord really just showed up. And so we did kind of the whole get rid of everything, sell everything, literally did that. Living room furniture and bedroom set went in it within 1 hour online. It was sold. So the life group on one Sunday was at our house with all of our furniture. The next Sunday we were in lawn chairs in the middle of the living room. And it was an amazing time of season in vocational ministry. Had the privilege to go back to my hometown church, which is in Pleasantville, Missouri, and got to take over as the lead pastor of my hometown church. Really sweet thing. Then God called me back into the business world. It was just through a series of events. Again, I'm giving you kind of 40,000 foot view. And that's ultimately what led us to this area. What initially brought me here was Rembrandt Foods, and then now I'm with Great Tree Medical Setting. And so through all of that, because that's really irrelevant, we all have a journey and a life story that's still unfolding while we're here breathing and have the gift of another day. And you know, through that, many blessings, miracles, like flat out miracles I've got to witness. But at the same time, I've also been a part of, like you, I'm sure, many hard trials, failures, sin. So then highs and lows, it all becomes part of this life. And you know, those lead to scars. And I want to transition for a minute to really kind of set up where I'm going. And again, this is about me. I've always had this goal to complete an Ironman. If you're familiar with an Ironman, it's a 2.4-mile swim. In this case, where I'm at, is a 116-mile bike followed up with a marathon run. And for those that know me, know I love to train. I love that stuff. I'm wired that way. I love that. I just love it. And so I always had that goal. Well, over the years, that goal shaped to more about doing it because I see that that's what our life is about. And so I did this last September, and what I'm thankful for is it became much more than just this physical accomplishment. As I trained, prepared, it really became for me something much more spiritual for me, because it is a representation of our life. It is. It's become a great reflection, I think, that all of us can relate to. And not just us, but actually we see this, that a life is like an endurance race that each of us are on. We're on an endurance race, and the Bible speaks to that. Paul uses that language. But the writer of Hebrews, listen to how the writer of Hebrews describes this. He says in Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And it's important to note there in Hebrews chapter 12 that it's transitioning from chapter 11. So you all know Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the heroes of the faith, right? It's an amazing, incredible chapter where we have this just account of these heroes, these patriarchs before us, those that before us who have run the race well. It's a continuation for us of all those who went before us who with endurance by faith, but if you read them and you know their stories, through setbacks, through trials, through sin, they ran the race that was set before them. And here you and I are, still inside the book of Acts, the launching of the church as we see it today. We're still inside of that, running a race that is set before us. We're each on a journey compared to, as the Bible says, a race that requires much endurance. That has been set before you and set before me. That's what unites us in this. And we're all in a season of our life, as I look around in here, and myself included, where I'm at just in my part of life, where you start thinking about these things much more seriously, at least for me, much more seriously than I thought about these things when I was younger, in my 20s, or even in my 30s. But now in my 40s, I look at that. I look at that with the responsibility of my children, and the responsibility at home, the responsibility of being called back into the workplace. I've not done this always well, but I have a race that is set before me, and you, too, have a race that is set before you. So let me ask a couple of reflecting or probing questions for us. How are you running that race right now? How are you running the race that is set before you? And when you would ponder that question, what are you running it for? What's the prize? What's the aim? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, and he's talking to Christians, he's talking to those who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, that we, an imperishable, so in 26, verse 26, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And it reminds me, and I heard this at a family camp, and it's so fitting, and I'm going to share it with you. It's just a reminder while we're in this endurance race that God has promised. He has promised in His Word. He's promised His people comfort, but not a life without. He's promised His people joy, but not a life without sorrow. He's promised His people power, but not a life without weakness. He's promised His people wisdom, but not a life without folly. He's promised His people guidance, but not a life without confusion. He's promised His people victory, but not a life without conflict. Grace, but not a life without repentance. His presence, but not a life without loneliness. He's promised His people reaching goals, but not a life without endurance. And He's promised His people sufficiency, but not a life without faith. And understanding this really requires spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity requires spiritual grit. And spiritual grit requires spiritual maturity. So it's a loop. And the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5:12 says, "Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice or discipline to distinguish good from evil." And so for me, I can get into the habit. I'm one who is very performance driven. So I don't know if that's your story or not. But I know for me, I am. I've been that way all my life. I'm an achiever. I like to achieve. I can put my head down. I'll figure out the obstacle. I'll grind through that obstacle. I'll figure out how to overcome it, go through it, whatever it may be. I'm very performance-driven that way. And if you are, this could be a struggle. Those are good things, but it could be a struggle. And I will sometimes compare, figure out how to outwork. I can get caught up in that. I would call that myopic lens. And I hope you're hanging with me because I'm really setting this up with where the Lord is really bringing me back to this year, this season, and why John 15. And so the most painful, if I can be very vulnerable and transparent, the most painful times in my life were a direct result of not abiding in Christ. To me, I wasn't saved. It means I was not abiding in Christ. And I'm not just talking about trials as they will come. I'm talking about the most painful moments in my life. Of moral failure, of sin, those most painful times. When I reflect on that, when I reflect on the scars that they've left, I can come back clearly and look in that season of my life and realize it's because I was not abiding in Christ. So what does that look like? Because I can provide this morning. I could. There's a lot of different things I could take this. I could provide all kinds of practical steps. We want that systematic theology at times where it's like, just tell me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You tell me the 10 things, I'll follow those things. As one who's performance driven, you just tell me those things, I will execute those things well. And they're good. But this morning, it's all about one thing that fails in comparison. Those other things fail in comparison to what's most important. Let me read you a quote out of a sermon. I don't know if you're familiar with John Piper, pastor in Minneapolis at Bethlehem Baptist Church. In 2000, he's had many what we call famous sermons. He's written many books, and I'm definitely one who the Lord's used his work to speak in my life. But in 2000, he is known for his infamous Don't Waste Your Life sermon. So he was preaching this to about 40,000 young people. I think they were more college people in their 20s or so. But irregardless, I think it fits very well. And he said this: you don't have to know a lot of things to make a huge difference in the world. But you do need to know a few things that are great, and you need to be willing to live for them and die for them. People who make a huge difference in the world are not the people who have mastered a lot of things. They are people who have been mastered by very few things. If you want your life to count, you don't have to have a high IQ. That's probably a place where some people might say amen. You don't have to have high EQ, emotional intelligence. You don't have to be smart, have good looks. You don't have to be from a good family or school. You just have to know a few basic, simple, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things and be gripped by them and be willing to lay down your life for them. So, spoiler alert, sermon is abide. That's the one thing. That is the one thing that has to be there before any of the other constants. And so if I could reread that section to us, I think we see why, because he's so very clear. Remember John 15, chapter 1, he said, as it was read, thank you so much for that, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. This is very key right here, this next part of this verse, the last part of verse 5. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is why I'm come with a bunch of systematic things to try to do these disciplines, because they will mean nothing. If I got up here and just preached empty words, it would mean nothing. If my work, although it may look good to the world, is not rooted in abiding in Christ, it means nothing at all. It will mean nothing without this part. And so it's so critical, because I look at that in my life, what God's calling me in my journey. And what is he in your journey? And all these things that we do, and they can be good works, they will mean nothing if we are not abiding in Christ. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. See, that gets pretty cautious here, right? Well, I just ask whatever I want. He's going to give it to me. No. When we're abiding in him, and he's abiding in me, right? Even when I ask, it may not be the way that I want, but because I'm abiding in him, I'm connected. As a branch, I'm connected to the root. Then I'm watching and I'm seeing. I just had a beautiful conversation beforehand this morning, and here in the sea, where even through trials, we see how God is working and answering. It may not be the way that I asked for it, but it keeps my spiritual eyes and ears and heart open to see how he's working. And so when we say whatever we wish, it will be done for us. We see him working, and we get to be attached to that. I heard another pastor say, I would rather be an extra in God's story than to be the star of my own story. And that's a good word. Because we're in a culture, in a Western culture, where we want to, even inside the church, we try to be the star, to receive the praise. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And in God's sovereignty, he'll still accomplish his purposes. But my works will not honor him. Let's break this word down for a minute, abide. It's a Greek word, it's pronounced meno. And it is a lodging term. I think it's important because it gives us a little bit deeper context of what this word means. It's a lodging term in Greek. It's a verb. It means to stay, to lodge, to dwell. How many times in Scripture do we see the word dwell? Or to dwell there. It's to take up residence, to wait, or to persist. And why is that important? Maybe David in Psalm 27:4, he said, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell," the same word, abide, "in the house of the Lord, and to acquire in his temple." This is abiding in the Lord. This is abiding. So the one thing, David, in all of his stuff, the one thing that he asked is to abide. Is to abide. We need to understand that this is the most important. It starts and ends here, and it is required for everything in between. If we're not abiding, we can do nothing. And I know the heart, I know my own can be, well, wait, I work, I lead, I do this, even spiritual things, and I can't help but think, man, this is where the, you know, especially those in ministry a lot of times can. You get to Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus says, "Not everyone who prays to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." That's a scary section of chapter. I remember going through seminary, and you cover that part of when Matthew says, or when Jesus says those words directly, and it's frightening. Because we're saying, well, we did all these things. Actually, they did some miraculous things. And Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Why is that? Because they were not abiding. It came back to that. They were not abiding in Christ. It's a terrifying section in Matthew, but it sits in between, it's kind of sandwiched in the structure of Matthew, between the same idea that John is drawing out of the Gospel of John about a tree and a vine being known by its fruit. So when you look at Matthew chapter 7, that same idea is drawn out about a tree and a vine and being known by its fruit. And then it follows by ensuring that we are building our house on the foundation of a rock in which we know that that rock is Jesus. So when you look at the structure of the Gospel of Matthew, and you look at that in John, you see the same sandwiched idea, you see the same idea about a tree and a vine and bearing fruit. And all real, true success in all facets of life, it's only accomplished by abiding in Christ. It's so clear, you can't even take it out of context in John 15. All true success, eternal fruit, true good works are a result of abiding in Christ. And it keeps the person humble. Because we realize that apart from Him, I cannot do nothing. I can't preach a faithful sermon without abiding in Christ. I can't do a good work in the business setting without abiding in Christ. In our life, whatever that may be, and however He may be using us. And so David knew this, and I love that we see all that we get to see with David in the Scriptures. We see a man who was abiding in Christ. We see a man who was used mightily, right? But we also see a man who had incredible sin. Broke all 10 commandments in his incident with Bathsheba. All 10 of them were broken, right? Adultery, committed murder, he stealed. I mean, he did it all in that episode. And I'm thankful for Psalm 51. I am thankful. It is the most marked up psalm in my Bible. I pray all the time. And after all of that happened, God says that he was a man after his own heart. Well, let's be real, that's some good news for us. At least for me. To know that after that, that after he committed such cosmic treason against the holy God, God could say he was a man after his own heart. Those are scars. Those are consequences. Yeah. but there's also restoration. And it is beautiful. And I remember a seminary professor asked this question. And I ask it to myself all the time. And he asked us in the class, he said, when you read the Bible, who is it that you most find yourself related to? Now, in my heart, I want to say David before all the fall. I want to say Joshua, because he was a mighty warrior, right? I want to see these names. I want to say, and those are good. We should strive for those. I want to say Paul when he was in and fearlessly proclaiming the gospel while in prison or in chains or whatever that may be. But our seminary professor, I think rightly, especially when we read the scriptures through the right lens, he says it's when you can identify yourself in John 8, the woman that had caught in adultery, or with David in his sin, or with Paul in himself in Romans chapter 7, or when Peter in his sin, when he denied Christ, or the Samaritan woman at the well, we read John 4 this morning, and she was in a shameful past, right? It's when and only then when we can read those people, who are also, you read them in the heroes of the faith, and you realize when you can identify with that, he says it's only then that you begin to deepen and drop the plumb line of God's grace that you see in your own lives. Because you've seen that grace shown to these people who have gone before us. And I think the beauty of that is, I know for me, Paul's very careful, doesn't give us any license to sin. Matter of fact, it does the opposite of it. Because when we drop that plumb line, see the grace that God has shown us, it deepens my heart and desire to abide in Him. It actually turns me closer to Him. And I think David in Psalm 51, when he's pleading, he's saying, God, wash me. Wash me of my iniquity. It's a scrubbing term. It's like taking my old way. It's like, scrub me clean. Scrub me. Wash me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. That is a posture of one who is, as God said, a man after his own heart. He knew how to abide in God. And God, in Christ, is telling us to abide in Him. When we abide in Christ, first, and really I can just say this one, we feel the intimacy in the presence of Christ and we remain spiritually awakened to Him. And that should be enough. Two, these are just a couple of thoughts that came to mind as we see. When we truly abide in Christ, our work is sure to be that of the Lord, despite even how it looks to man. And it will many times be in contrast to man's ways. When we abide in Christ, our work will never be done in vain, for we would produce true eternal fruit because we are connected to the true vine. Our actions, our words, our thoughts all glorify Him, and they testify to His great witness. Four, you begin to experience true joy. It's different than happiness. It's much deeper, and it only comes from the Lord. Five, you look more like Christ to a broken, hurting, lost world. And just as I said in the beginning, and we all know the recent events that have impacted us at Grape Tree and in this community, I think about this right here. I think about God has put me in that place at that time for a reason. It's not to produce more revenue. It's not to do those kind of things and make decisions. Those are all part of it because they have impacts on people's lives that work there. It is to glorify God. It is to live out the gospel in that setting that is my mission field. That's ultimately why I'm placed there. That's ultimately what I'm going to be accountable for. And in this one, it's this idea that we become the aroma of Christ. And I read, there's a leadership book, he's a believer. But in that book, he said that there's research from HeartMath Institute that when you have feeling in your heart, it goes to every cell in your body, then outward. And people up to 10 feet away can sense that feeling's transmitted by your heart. So each day, you are broadcasting outward. That's pretty phenomenal. But more important than that, we see in 2 Corinthians 15 that when we abide in Christ, we in even greater. For it says 2 Corinthians 15, for we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. I had a pastor that I served under who shared this story. And again, Paul says that in there. We become the aroma of Christ. It's like, well, what does that mean? I don't know. I think you go back to the HeartMath Institute and just that idea that we portray energy, right? Out. I mean, when we're positive or contagious or joy-filled, I mean, it's kind of contagious, right? We like to be around people like that. We don't like to be around people that are doom and gloom and negative. It kind of portrays a negative energy. Then this idea in 2 Corinthians that Paul draws out is that we're the aroma of Christ. And I had a pastor who had a really good friend, really close friend, who was getting on an airplane. It was somewhere in Texas. It's really irrelevant where. And when he was on the plane, he was sitting down and people, you know, going by. And this lady, it came by, you know, in the seat there. And I don't know if she had to do some of their luggage or whatever. But she turned to him, has no idea who he is, turned to the man and said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And he looked at her, I mean, he kind of puzzled. He's like, "Well, yes, ma'am, I am." And she says, "I knew it. I could smell it." We're going to leave it at that. But it is interesting that Paul draws that language out, that we are the aroma of Christ to those who are perishing and to those who are being saved. There is something there that when we are abiding in Him, then we know our works are good works that please Him, that it becomes contagious to those that we're around. And this is where I said, I look for these. These are like God-sided moments where God places us in settings and situations where we have that opportunity. And then I can't boast in any of that because it's truly of Him. I'll only boast of that in the prideful heart when I'm not abiding in God and I think, oh, I got this, or, oh, yeah, I'm something else. I'm something special. Man, that's when He humbles you, right? It's interesting in the Bible when He says, "I hate pride and arrogance." Only place where He says that. But when we're abiding, we have the opportunity to become the aroma of Christ. I want to honor your all's time, but I also want to be faithful to the Word, and I want to draw back, if I'm okay, if you can hang with me, okay, for a couple more minutes. I want to circle back here to the beginning. Because again, I took this from at a family camp of a pastor who was so impactful, and just such a reminder that in this endurance race that we're running, right, he just laid out some promises in the Scriptures, and I want to come back to those. And I want to tie them with Scripture about what God says about that. So you can grace me that opportunity. It is like an Ironman. That is our race. We have an endurance race. And as God promised, it will be filled with comfort, but not a life without. He is the comforter. 2 Corinthians 1 and in chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. He promises a life of joy, but not a life without sorrow. Joy comes from the Lord," Psalm 30. "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Remember, he's promised us a life of power, but not a life without weakness. But we remember that he is the all-powerful who makes you strong in your weakness. And you get that when you're abiding in him. A life of wisdom, but not a life without folly. But we know that he is the source of wisdom. Romans chapter 3 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. For the Lord gives," in Proverbs chapter 2, "for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." We get that when we are abiding in Christ. A life of guidance, but not a life without confusion. He is, though, providentially and sovereignly in control. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. A life of victory, but not a life without conflict. He conquers, and he is the ultimate victor. In John 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, or tribulation in some translations. But he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. You remember Corrie ten Boom? Jesus did not promise to change the circumstances around us. He promised great peace and pure joy to those who would learn to believe that God actually controls all things. And we get that, friends, again, from abiding in Him. He's promised us a life of grace, but not a life without repentance. Grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. In Matthew chapter 3, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Acts chapter 3, he says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. And again, if you haven't revisited Psalm 51 in quite some time, I would encourage you to go back and revisit Psalm 51. A life of presence, but not a life without loneliness. This is a difference, and it was said so beautifully today, where when we feel that he is not there, that's really our issue. I don't remember who said that and how it was said, but I was like, right, amen. Because he will never leave or forsake his people. He is everywhere at all times. It's us leaning in and abiding and saying, God, what are you teaching me here this moment? And his promise is true. Sufficiency, but not a life without faith. He is the all-sufficient at all times. So I circle back. Each of us live this life like an endurance race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 has become another great verse for me in my season. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes of pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Abides, dwells, takes up residence. The great Martin Luther, a simple layman, armed with Scripture, is greater than the mightiest Pope without it. Said another way, a simple man abiding in Christ in His Word is far more powerful, wiser, than any religious or worldly leader without it. And a great mentor in my life, Dr. Steve Carpenter, said, unredeemed common men are noted for their ability to build cities. It looks great to the world. But redeemed, uncommon men are noted for their ability to build altars. Abiding in Christ is the one thing, friends. It is the one thing. It is the most important thing of our lives. There is nothing else that remotely comes close. But everything else's success is a direct reflection of abiding in Him. More importantly, your and I's eternity hinges on it. It's not head knowledge. It's a matter of the heart. And we spend time on what our hearts deem important. And we don't have time to waste. Our Savior stands at the door and knocks, and He opens it while He may still be found. And one thing I've been reminded is our lives and every single facet of our lives is a direct reflection of our view of Christ's resurrection. And I would be remiss if I didn't share the great German Lutheran pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who reminds us, costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. The gift which must be asked for. The door at which a man must knock. That is done through abiding. And lastly, my life verse has become Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. And it says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's my aim. So I don't run aimlessly, as Paul said. My aim is the same. and yours should be also. Press on. I keep on in this endurance race for whatever time he has ordained me to be. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, so that I may finish well and be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. May our repentance be furious. May our praise be vigorous. And may the love of Christ and the love for one another be fierce. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you and Lord, thank you. I praise your name, God. You are the sovereign God in control of all things at all times, God. And you have called a people out, Lord. A redeemed people, God, who have been saved by your grace through faith alone in Christ alone, through Scripture alone, will you speak. Father, I ask that you would, Lord, just remind us, help us, Father, wherever we're at. You know each of the races you've set out before us in this room. Lord, my prayer this morning is that every single one of us would stay focused on the prize, which is Christ Jesus. Our Lord and our Savior, that we would abide in you, we would take up residence, dwell in every season, in every situation, Lord, so that we could be used by you as an extra in your story to do good work that is pleasing to you and brings you glory and honor. And so that each of us, and the day comes that you have ordained and written, and we may be able to say, and hear, I should say, job well done, good and faithful servant. I ask that. I ask that you bless this congregation. I ask that your blessing would be on this church in healing and in worship and in fellowship and finances, Lord, in all those ways that this church would continue to be able to be a blessing and an extension of the gospel in this community in which you've placed. Lord, thank you. We love you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
By God to speak over the people of Israel. these familiar words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.